Good morning. In my little brain, I was thinking we have people this morning at both ends of the spectrum, don't we? We have these babies that unexpectedly came early, and we have our brother Chuck that is running on 93, I believe. And is there ever a time when we don't lean upon the Lord and recognize that He can do all things? And that's where our hope, our trust, our confidence, our faith is all focused. And there's other things on the prayer list. We mentioned Pat Borlius and our brother Herb, I seen back here. That is a long, ongoing situation, but there's other things as well, and I would encourage you to pick up a prayer sheet back there. And please make these things a matter of prayer. Turn your concern, as we rejoice about babies and other things, there's also concern, and turn that concern into prayer. Cast all your care upon Him. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. We need to be a people of prayer. Wednesday night is prayer meeting. Hey, a great opportunity to come and pray together and seek the Lord who is able to do all things. Now, I was told back in the back that I've already made a mistake this morning. So I've got to, you know, every Sunday I think I have to get up and correct my mistakes. So the title of my message is Women as Worship Leaders. And I was told that that is a term that is used for people leading in the music. That's not what I have in mind at all, okay? Dummy me, I didn't think of that. I guess I just, you know, I'm not in tune with all of this. I'm talking here principally about the issue of leading from the Word of God in the teaching, pastoring, ministering, preaching aspects of the worship service. And that's not to, in any way, to not say how important or precious it is in the music. But that's what I have in mind. So I'm not going to be talking about music today, so please erase that from your mind. We are talking here about a messy church at Corinth, an early church with difficult corrections that Paul has to make. And if I was going to pick out anything in the Scripture to preach on, as I've told you before, well, this would be right down at the bottom of the list. Maybe it might, I don't know, I might pick Judas went out and hung himself before I picked on this. But it is here, and it's important, and it's necessary. And so here is instruction about worship from God Himself through the Apostle Paul. And may I say that I believe it is very timely for our day. So this is the kind of thing that we need, whether we necessarily want it or not. I believe that we need it. So with that, let me ask the Lord's mercy on our time together. Let me pray, please. Father, we just thank You that we have Your Word. We're reminded over and over again that what could we possibly understand or know aside from Your Word? It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You have not left us groping in the dark, but You have told us what is good and pleasing to You, how we are to live for You, how we are to serve You, and how we are to be a reflection of Your will, Your work, Your purposes, and especially Your Son. Please help me to speak. Help us all to listen. Father, to cover all of this with grace and patience. And most of all, be concerned to love You with a whole heart. We thank You for Jesus Christ. He is our all in all. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell on myself that yesterday afternoon I found time to sort of let my mind wander, and I sat down on the couch upstairs and turned on the TV, and I was listening to a couple of guys on the religious channel talking about end time events, and it was pretty dry, and somewhere along the way, I fell asleep. So I do that a lot here lately. And when I woke up, there was it had gone on by to the next program, and there was a woman just preaching away. And it kind of startled me, and I woke up, and here this woman preaching away. And that made me a little uneasy. And so I tell you, I switched the channel. I'm wondering, does that make you uneasy? And if it does, why? Now, you know that we can go around town or other places, and you can see billboards with pastors Jack and Judy. And that has become very common in many churches. Years ago, no such thing was ever considered. And so the question becomes to us, what is right and does it matter? Is it a generational thing? Is it a tradition thing? Are we just stuck in a proverbial rut of some sort? This change coincides, of course, with the attitude changes in our society relative to the roles of women and the sort of blurry lines that seem to be present there. We think of the women's movement, and all of us here are probably familiar with or should be, with Susan B. Anthony, etc. And also it coincides, may I say, kindly, graciously, with doctrinal weakness and backbone, weak backbone of the church. So is all of the women's movement wrong? No. In fact, interestingly enough, there's a lot of good things that have come out of some of these efforts and movements to correct things. But at the same time, like many things that have come from these, and there is some good things that have come from it, but it is not biblical thinking. And God's people are required to think biblically. We are required to have the mind of Christ. The professing church has a tendency to migrate with the mood and sentiment of the day. And this is because there is pressure about all this, significant pressure that comes to bear on the church and on people, and to answer questions and to explain how they're, in some of these things, are so very unloving and unkind and ungracious and so forth. And we get some of those terms all skewed in directions that they were not intended to go. And so we have an attitude of acceptance of things like abortion, homosexuality, and brainwashing of women to really act and become basically men. And all of this is done in the name of freedom and love and so forth, respect. But much of this is really not freedom at all. But it's a bondage to sin, because God is the one that establishes the righteous standards, not me and you, and we don't migrate our standards according to the mood and temperament of the day. So in the theological thinking concerning the freedom that is found in grace, let me say something here that for you to think about. I thought about this week. It is never a matter of only what God has done for you, it is also what God has done to you or in you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We walk to the beat of a different drum. And that's why there is clear delineations throughout Scripture of the difference of being in love with the world
and that's talking about the world system, are being in love with Jesus Christ. Because that they're at opposite ends of the spectrum, and should be, with regard to our thinking. That doesn't mean they're at opposite ends of the spectrum on everything, but they are on many things that do matter. And so I say again, it's never a matter of just what God has done for you, which the church seems to focus on, but also what God has done to you and in you. Salvation is all-encompassing. It changes us. And how is that seen? Faith. Faith. It is seen by what we do. Because faith is seen by what we do. Our brother James wrote a whole section about that, and very important, and sometimes misunderstood. So the matter before us, with what we've just read, and Mike was heading for the exit door, is an issue of faith. Right? Believing God or following something else. Don't care what it is. Trends, political correctness, pressures, name-calling, even persecution. It's a matter, will I believe God or will I follow something else? Okay. That's where we are, right? Now, I really want to begin in verse 33b. If you look at most commentaries, you'll see that the delineation here is really appropriate at the end of, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then it starts, as in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches. And I believe that is one sentence here. An encompassing command, in other words. This was not something particular, and we'll see that also repeated here in a moment, for this Corinthian church, but it was something that was encompassing for all the churches. And what does he say here? This sounds rather offensive, doesn't it? To keep silent. Silent is the word segio, to hold their peace. If we look back at verse 28, he's also used the same word. If there is no interpreter, when he was talking about tongues, he must keep silent in the church. So here's the same phrase. Not only were those that had no interpreter of what they were saying in a foreign language to hold their peace, but now women are supposed to hold their peace. And we have to back up as to why that is the case. Look at verse 23. What was Paul's overriding concerns here? Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? Well, the idea here is testimony. Paul's main concern, we've looked at countless times, I think, about I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He puts himself aside. He is seeking lost sheep, as Christ told him to do, and as he's told us to do. He's about the business of bringing sheep to Christ, and it's not about me. Someone reminded us of the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, that is Christ, and I must decrease. And that is an equation we can give to every one of us, right? And so here is the issue of concern for the Apostle Paul. One of those issues is testimony. And the second one, I'd say, is found in verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That's the building up of the body in faith. That is the seeing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's to be done for. Not so that we can take pride in ourselves, so that we can show off or anything else, or just have a meeting in which there's a lot of commotion going on, but nothing's really being accomplished. But people should see Christ. and should know His Word. So these are the two things, testimony and edification. Now he's going to address, as you can see, in this verse 34, another matter for silence.
Women. Yeah, I almost say that with fear and trembling, but this is what God's Word says, all right? And what is the context?
Well, if we look back at verse 23 again, if the whole church assembles, the whole church, this was the main assembly or the main worship service of the church. And we distinguish that today. We have Bible studies, we have prayer meetings, we have Sunday schools per se, and we have other events, men's studies and women's get-togethers and so forth. But we have a composite meeting of worship that includes the same sort of things that they had included here, in which we are pouring our hearts out before God. We're in His precious Word. There's teaching and edification, and there's worship and song and hymn and all of that associated with love to God. Whole church. Now, there's one thing that's missing here in this, and we talked about that before if you were here. There's no mention here of elders or deacons, because we believe this was before there was such a structure that would come later. And because the New Testament was not written, these were receiving direct revelation via these temporary supernatural gifts. And that's what this whole context is associated with here. And if you'll notice, included in this, in verses 29 and 32, is first of all, verification. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. The purpose of that was to see if what somebody is claiming is a direct revelation from God is consistent with the character and what they knew that was revealed about God. If it is not, throw that out. Same thing is really shown down in verse 32, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. One prophet supports or denies another one. And of course, it's a serious business when people are claiming to be something in the Word of God and they're not. That's a dangerous course of action. But here is this passing judgment in various translations. This word is discern or doubt or take issue with or decide or dispute. All about judgment and the element of debating that would go on and discussion that would go on. And limited, again, to the consistency of God's Word. So, here's something unusual and different than goes on today. The center of their formal worship was the practice of entering into dialogue over special revelations proclaimed as the Word of God. We don't have that issue today. We got this right here. Good translation, New Testament. And therefore, we're not required to follow this discussion pattern. In fact, of course, we know in the pastoral epistles, what does Paul tell Timothy? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And there's no discussion about it. We talked about letting the animal out of the cage and he does his work. We don't sit up here, well, do you think, brother, that that's really right, what Paul says here? Or do you think Peter was off his rocker when he said this? No. This is the truth of God. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's precious. It's truth. Amen. Thy Word is truth. So we preach it. Unashamedly, unabashedly. And that's what we're supposed to do. But back then, they were struggling over these issues. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying he doesn't want women entering into this dialogue that's going on about this, the centerpiece of the church. And he says they're not permitted to speak. And again, the context is the teaching instruction process, engaging in it. And he gives the reason in 34, They are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. Subject is hupotasso, which means to be under or subordinate. In some places it is translated submission. It is, in other words, not the role that God has given them to be engaged in this debating, discussion, process that was associated with the formal worship service. I hope you're still with me. That's what we're focusing on. Now, I thought to myself, and maybe one of you can correct me, I can't recall a time in the Old Testament where a woman decided she was going to be a priest. If one of you can think of one that I've missed, well, you can hit me after the service back there and knock me in the head. But I don't recall that. It was an issue of men, and it was an issue of Levites, wasn't it? Certain ones played that role under the command of God. Look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at a number of passages that discuss this very issue. And of course, in Timothy, we have a later word from Paul, and it is consistent with this word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he's talking here, obviously, in the same general vein of what we just read. Look at verse 11, and we'll read through 15 very quickly. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. This is the debate here is over whether a woman is allowed to teach at all, or the teaching is limited only by a man's presence. And you've probably engaged in that in various churches in your history or thing that you've been in, that women had their Sunday school classes and they were taught by other women and various and sundry things. And that is taking a position here. That's not something, by the way, that we're going to do today, but I do want you to point out, if you look back at verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. He is, again, in a context here, I believe, of the formal worship service. We see that also in chapter 3 and verse 15. In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. How one ought to conduct himself. The context appears to be pastoral epistle, appears to be, in particular, the formal worship service. I hope you're still with me so far and I haven't completely lost you. But there's a couple of exceptions to women teaching found in Scripture. So what do we do with those? Look over at 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 5, chapter 1. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Paul talking to Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And if we compare that, move over a page or two to chapter 3 and verse 14. Well, let me back up to verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Now, where did he learn them? Knowing from whom you learned them, that from, verse 15, childhood you have known the sacred writings. Who taught Timothy? His grandmother and his mother.
taught him the things of God in the Scriptures.
Go over to Titus chapter 2, and this again is a much debated passage. Titus 2, if we look at the role and responsibility of older women in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage who? The young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Well, what does that tell us? This latter in Titus passage seems to be about domestic matters in particular, but it still says the word of God there, so it is domestic matters with a biblical foundation. Now, neither one of these are formal worship assemblies, are they? No. But it is very clear that the Word of God is being taught by women under certain circumstances. Let me get you to go to another one that we might think of as at a higher level. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Here is Apollos appearing on the scene, and Priscilla and Aquila. It says in verse 24 of Acts 18, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, and an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord." Now, keep in mind, the Scriptures then were limited to what? The Old Testament. "The man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, which was, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila," Priscilla is a woman and Aquila her husband, "heard him," they, not just Aquila, "took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Can a woman teach a man from the Holy Scriptures? Yes. Under certain circumstances. Otherwise, there is nothing there that would indicate that there is something wrong here. Their instruction to him, their correction of him, this refocus of him was very beneficial, only not formally in a role or office in the worship assembly. By the way, and I know I'm going to get in trouble, but my wife instructs me a whole lot. And she corrects me and gets me back on track. I couldn't tell you how many times. And women in Scripture are key in the home, key with children, and in certain circumstances are key, as we have already seen. So the point is, for sure, we have clear instruction that women must not take formal leadership roles in the worship assembly. And certainly we see that in the structures that are given in Timothy and Titus. We don't find women elders. There's some debate over whether or not there's women deacons or deaconesses, and I don't believe that either. That's a big old fat stretch. You know, in Acts, when they chose out the initial deacons, what did they choose? Men and women? No, they chose men. They chose men. This was what God would have them to do. Now look back with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we started out, and I've got to move on down the line here, but at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at the reason given for submission is found in the order of creation and the fall. If you recall, we can't go there for time, but if you go back to Genesis 3, you will find that after the fall, the announcement was that women, you have to be under a man. And very strong language is used in that. They will have command over you. And that was part even of the, I guess you could call it the punishment of the fall. But here we have both the order of creation as well as that for women to be in subjection to men. Now, you'll notice verse 14 addresses the aspect of the fall, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, they're both guilty, but the woman was deceived. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. That word preserved is a word which means salvation, other places, or it's really talking about deliverance. And it's in the context of spiritual life from the ordinary mundane routines of life. And the basis of the women's movement is it's not fair for women to have to lead these more granular lifestyles than men. They're equal with men, and therefore they should be able to have all the same equal rights in that regard with anything that a man has. But here it says their salvation, their deliverance, has its highest expression in the bearing of children. Now, why is that? Do you know any men that have borne children? I don't think so. That would be some kind of a miracle. Women have the exclusive handle on that. And if that's not the most precious thing there is, I don't know what is. But someone's going to say, well, not all the women are going to bear children. Some women never get married. That's true. And guess what? Neither will all men be a leader in the church. Isn't that right? Or am I missing something? These are all issues of God's calling and all an issue of our niche. As this is God's word and this is His command, we would expect the church, God's ambassadors, to carry out His commands, this being one of them. And may I remind that our context, again, is one of order. And the context says that order is important to God. He's not an author of confusion. He's a God of order. It was submission in the garden, or lack thereof, you shall not eat of this tree, that took man into sin. You realize that? And it's lack of submission that leads men into sin today. We will not have this God to rule over us. He's not going to tell me what to do, how to live, how to think. Okay. But submission to God is huge. He's your creator. And He is God for a reason. That sounds pretty silly, isn't it? Because He's the only one that can call everything righteous. He sets the standard and good. He calls the shots. You and I are just His creatures. And I must point out with this also that submission as to the role God has for each person is not only huge, but it doesn't mean that in someone else that is not in leadership or not having babies or whatever is less value, less qualified, less able, or less important. If that were the case, then I would have to deny Jesus Christ because He submitted Himself to the Father. Lord, it's not my will, but Thine be done. There would be no salvation had there not been Jesus Christ submitting Himself to the Father. He repeatedly said that. I didn't come to do my own will. but the will of Him that sent me. How thankful we are that He did that. That He did that. And this is repeated in Romans 15:3, Philippians 2:6. Everything in Ephesians 5 and 6 is about submission. Christ to the Father and we to each other. It's a matter of attitude and a matter of faith. Do you think that Abraham, when he was told to go sacrifice Isaac, because if there was ever a time that you'd start reasoning and God say, well, Lord, this is just totally unreasonable. What you've called me to do, this doesn't make any sense. I can't possibly do this. No, he took him and he was going to sacrifice him, wasn't he? Because he was obedient to God. That was his faith being exercised. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. So God has determined us to be what we are. And one of the issues of faith is to honor God in the role God has chosen for me. Be faithful in your calling. The order is God's sovereign design and not one where we are free to change according to our preferences or the mood of the day. And may I say that culture that we're in, because this is an ungodly world, the world is not a friend of grace. The world is in darkness. And the culture that we're in naturally fights against God. Do not fall prey to the thinking of the world. Fall prey to the thinking of God. Go back with me to our passage, and I must move on here. There's one other passage, and I'm not going to have time to go there, in 1 Corinthians 11 that we dealt with. Well, I'll try to go there. And verses 4 through 6, where Paul was talking about women praying or prophesying, disgracing their head. And he says in verse 5, 11:5, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. If nothing else, this does show us that women can and do speak to God and about God, even exercising supernatural gifts. But other texts, and that's what we always have to do, is line up this text with this text with this text. We can't go to the Bible and pick and choose what we want out of the Bible so I can get my own way. But we have to go to the Bible and compare text with text. And I believe if this example is understood to be something along the line of what I would call an auxiliary church meeting, still public, but not formal worship, as in chapter 14. And in that sense, it does not contradict 14:34, where silence is required in the formal worship. And Paul is using, in chapter 11, what he's talking about as a contrasting example to differentiate men and women in their reverent submission before God. Their role, in other words. The women's role is one thing, the men's role is another. And that's what he's really highlighting there. Women are always to be distinguished as women, and men as men. Now, also, let me just say, many women, maybe even most, have abilities to lead, to communicate, often exceeding men. I know some of you here have that. But it doesn't mean they're authorized to exercise them, does it? Because often I think that's part of the challenge. We can't rationalize what we do just based on our preference, convenience, even our talent necessarily. It has to be always under the sphere of the Holy Word of God and His command. If that were the case, Christ would never have gone to the cross. That, I mean, any kind of reasoning would say, what possible relationship had Jesus Christ, who is light, with darkness. What possibility did Jesus Christ, who is righteous, have with unrighteousness? And you see, it's always a test in that sense of our faith. Now, we could go to Ephesians 5, and I'm not going to ask you to go there for time, but you know there it's all about submission. Wives to their husband. And it even says in verse 21 that we're supposed to be submissive to one another. It's a general attitude. That I'm not always trying to get my way. That I'm more concerned about you, that's love, than I am about my own personal conveniences or preferences. Children are supposed to be submissive to their parents, right? All of that is true. And he says in that context that if you're doing these things, it's the same as doing them to God. Because that's His will. That's His purpose. And that's what is seen in verse 35 back in 1 Corinthians 14. If they desire to learn anything, he's talking about women, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. There is an order to things. And this design cannot be improved upon in the testimony of the church. And so it's not as if women are to be shut off to ignorance, but there is a time and a place to ask questions and to deal with that. We have that here at the church, but it's not in the formal worship assembly. We do that in the Bible study time. We ask for questions and we ask for responses and so forth. And we have interaction, and I think those things are important. And it doesn't matter whether you're man, woman, or child. We want and desire for the issue to be addressed. And that's one of the reasons we have elders and pastors. If you have questions, don't ever be ashamed or bashful. Most of you aren't. To come to me and ask me a question or put me on the spot, that's okay. That's okay. That's what we're here for. To encourage you along in your good fight of faith. Verse 36, he says, was it from you that the word of God literally went forth, or has it come to you only? Is this something new just for you? He's saying the concept of submission is seen foremost in the Godhead. It's no wonder then that man in God's image, God's creation, and the saints of the church are expected to do the same. It's nothing new. Israel couldn't make its own rules. I want you to turn back with me to 1 Samuel. This is so clear from the beginning, and that's what Paul is saying here. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8. Here is Saul is a brand new king of Israel, and they're about to fight the Philistines, and he's nervous, and the people are nervous. And they're waiting on Samuel to show up, because before they went to war, they always sacrificed an animal to Jehovah God, recognizing that God had to be in what they were going to do. And so he's waiting for Samuel to show up, and the people were leaving, and the people were nervous, and he was freaked out. And it says he waited 7 days, verse 8, according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering and that you did not come within the appointed days and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, the Philistines will come down on us. And if you look down in verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. He put you to the test, in other words, and you failed the test. Just like when David was trying to take the Ark of the Covenant into Israel, into Jerusalem, and Uzzah, who was about to tip off the cart, which it shouldn't have been on in the first place, put his hand up to do a good thing, to stop the the Ark of the Covenant and fell over dead. We have to do things according to God's will. You can't serve God contrary to His will, is the point. And so back in our text, look at verse 37. Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. There's a whole lot of stuff when I studied for this and read, and you've probably read them too. There's a lot of things about, well, this is just Paul's opinion. He was pretty narrow-minded. He was anti-women and all sorts of silly things like that. Paul is telling us, this is not my personal opinion. This has nothing to do with Paul disliking women. That's foolish. It's nonsense. If anything, we should marvel that God saw today's debate about things like this 2,000 years ago when this was written and included this in the Holy Scripture, right? In verse 38, he says, but if anyone does not recognize, literally recognize, he is not recognized. That's a Greek word, agnoio, which means to ignore purposely or be purposely ignorant of. He is giving a warning. Paul is saying the person who ignores God's command and acts as if it doesn't exist, acts at his own peril. Just like Saul did. And the kingdom was taken away from Saul and given to David. And that was the start of it. Basically saying if someone rejects these commands, they will be rejected. They'll be ignored. It's like saying they're not going to be part of the church. Because this is Christ's church. And He establishes the standards of obedience. In summation, we have in verses 39 and 40, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Priority number one is prophecy. That is the Word of God. The Word spoken. Today, back then, they didn't have the New Testament again, so they had to use the channels available. And also, he's saying, people should not be discouraged to use their gifts as long as they are using their gifts properly and in order. And that's what he says in verse 40. But all things must be done properly. A word that means decently or honestly, according to God's standard, and orderly, with discipline, dignity, arranged to order, to honor the Lord. God's glory, God's testimony toward things that don't confuse or destroy, because those things that confuse or destroy or go contrary to Him must be removed. Now, in closing here, is there some activity on the earth that is more important than the worship of the true and the living God? Of course not. Again, we could go back to Israel and look at how that's overlaid with that mindset today. And when they started bringing in other gods and offending God, and when they started worshiping other gods, and when they started doing things their own way, when they started doing things half-heartedly, as talked about in the book of Malachi, and Malachi says, shut the door! If this is so burdensome to you, if worship is so burdensome and so troubling to you, don't even come. It's not worth anything. Because it is so important to worship God in truth, as Christ would tell the woman at the well, and spirit. That's God's way. The direction of His Spirit and truth. And anything less than that, anything that we compromise with that, anything that we go contrary to this precious and holy revealed Word of God is not something that we should be doing. Now, we can argue and wrestle over details that are not covered in this Word of God, and I understand that. And we do that, by the way. But not over things that are not traditions, but somebody's preference that they're trying to come into the church with to make the church more in compliant with the world. We can't do that. We can't do that. Because submission to God is the exercise of our faith. It's just that simple. Christ said, if you love me, what, you can do anything you want? No. You'll keep my commandments. He's talking there not about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about going through this Word and understanding what Christ would have us to be and do and performing those things. Having the mind of Christ. That's why Paul would say, that I may know Him. Why? He wants to be conformed to His image. He wants to delight God. That's number one on his chart. He's pressing on to the goal of that high calling in Christ Jesus. And so, this is all ultimately about submission and edification and ultimately love for God, which is seen in how we do that which is righteous before Him. And so it has to be according to His terms, and it's a matter of faith. It's under pressure. It's always under pressure, but faith is always under pressure. You know, faith is not worth anything if it's not under pressure. If faith was easy, you wouldn't even need faith, right? It's always under pressure. And so, every one of us has to be like Joshua, and he's talking to his Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we overreact and create rules not stated in Scripture and go to certain kinds of extremes thinking we're more righteous. That's not what we're talking about at all. But we do need to understand why God is commanding what He's commanding and joyfully embrace it and consider nothing else except that which is pleasing to Him. Because He has established the appropriate roles of His creation, and we're privileged to be made in His image, and we must by faith seek to understand and follow Him. May I make it personal for a minute? What every person here should do is know what God expects of you personally. Seek with all your heart to understand His will for you, because it's all right here. And serve Him fully, completely, with a whole heart of love and desire with what He's given you. With what He's given you. Leaning upon Him, abiding with Him, as we talked about last Sunday. Abide with Christ, for without me you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Let me ask you to bow in prayer with me, please. Father, we thank You for Your truth and the reminder of, even in these things that we would sometimes consider as unimportant, when they're clearly commanded in Your Word, they become important. And Father, help us not to be just a bunch of people that list rules to live by, but have a desire upon our heart to serve You, because we love You and we want to please You. We thank You, You haven't left us in darkness, but have given us the light of Your Word, that we might know what is pleasing to You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.